I'm in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. It will come up on the screen. You can read it from there. We are busy with a series called Living Life. You could say Spiritual Life, but then the title would become too long. Living Life at Boiling Point. In other words, how do I live my spiritual life at boiling point? And we touched on that, started that last week, looking at some of those things that we all have different boiling points. But ultimately, in Romans 12, verse 11, it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Okay? So it means that keep, that spiritual fervor can come and go. But we need to fight to keep it in our service to the Lord. Not in our begrudging giving of ourselves, but in our service to the Lord. And then last week we looked at what that word fervor means. In Greek it's zeo, which means to be emotionally inflamed or to boil. That there is something in my soul that needs to boil for the Lord. That he, and we'll touch on the letter as well, he should be the greatest affection of my heart. And I feel like a broken record in so many of my conversations around this topic, but you speak to people. We at the teens, we met with the teens yesterday. I love the time with the teens. We have a great group of teens in the congregation, and I love every time that I get to have with them. And we touched on this yesterday and some of our time together as well, the group that I was a part of, is that often I see people talk about a passion and their eyes light up. Whatever that passion is, photography, renovating the home, cycling, the Argus, running, painting, creativity, something. There's video editing, gaming. And you mentioned that something, and then there's a spark that comes because that thing has the affection of your heart. And yet you can talk about God, but there's nothing. There's a Or I ask someone, tell me, what is it that you love about God? Oh, well, that he died for me on the cross. And no, not what did you rehearse. I'm serious. Not what are you trying to convince yourself to believe. What do you love about God? And what it should be, what I believe, the Bible says that we should be a light to the world, right? And that light, a light is light. It lights up darkness. You can see it. I need to look at these very bright lights up there. It even hurts my eyes. Okay, it radiates heat. It radiates energy. When people look at our lives, what they should see, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, they should see someone who has the joy of the Lord. And the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, in his presence there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's the way that the psalmist spoke of. So when I talk about zeo, and I think when the scriptures speak about zeo, I don't think it's talking about a rah-rah. So rah, 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 and then tomorrow I fade. No, it is an affection of the heart. So never be lacking in zeal, but keep your, if you may, the affection of your heart in serving the Lord. Okay, so what we said is, okay, so we need to live our lives at spiritual boiling point. This is sort of a flask. And that affection of our heart, that zeo, should be spurting out. This is your life. Should be spurting out of your life. Okay, that's the light where someone says, "Man, when I look at them, irrespective of circumstances, this is what I see. Someone who has a great affection for Jesus." And then the question was, what needs to happen in here to see that happen? And then we spoke of things like, okay, so church attendance. What on a scale, what weight does church on a Sunday, for instance, carry? How will that lead me to this? And I said, and I know, I said about 2%, okay? So church attendance, and I know some people almost killed over and died. Some came up to me afterwards and said, couldn't we maybe make that like a 10% or something? You know, can we up that? And if I go to a weekly Bible discussion at a friend's house, what does that add? And I was maybe a little bit skimpy last week. I said about 0.5%. But after further reflection and prayer, I thought we should at least give it 1%. Okay? So let's not be so skimpy on that. And the question was asked, so why am I here? And we'll get to that just now. What we realized, so what I said last time, and I need to most probably write big because we can't see, but about 50%, what do I, in my experience personally and seeing with people, what is about 50%? What would be about 50% of that affection, that fire, that zeal in my heart that will lead to being, not surviving spiritually, not dragging my feet spiritually, but that there would be life in me? And we said that ultimately what needs to happen in here is that I need to remain in Jesus. In John 15, verse 4, the Bible, Jesus says, remain in me and I'll remain in you. And we looked at three things there. We spoke of vital union, that I need to be in vital union with Jesus, that I realized my life depended on. We had this little goldfish on the stage here. I don't know how many of you guys can remember him. Where's Steph? Did he live? I never actually asked that question, but I hope he survived. But what was fascinating to see from this side, looking down at the congregation, is as I held that little fish for water and as badly as it wanted to go, you should have seen the despair, the pet lovers amongst us. As people, there were some folk that looked at me with appallment. Okay, and some are even nodding their heads right now, like Karen there is Swartz, nodding their head right there. How can you do that? But as I did, I wondered, do we feel that same sense of appallment when we're not remaining in Him? Do we feel that same sense of, are you nuts? Put it back. What are you doing? You can't keep the fish out of water. Do we feel that same sense in ourselves and with each other? Well, man, you're out of the water. I need to get you back in the water. Okay, so there's that vital union. When I'm in vital union, when I realize that my spiritual life, life here on earth and into eternity is in vital, needs to be in vital union for me to live. The second thing that we looked at was that there needs to be a life-giving union where it's His life flowing into me. Jesus said in John 4, whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. That His love poured into me. This is a life-giving union. I cannot be who it is that I need to be without Him. It is impossible. I just don't have what it takes. I just don't. I don't have what it takes. I don't know how to stand up at school and face those that are trying to lead me astray. I just don't have what it takes. I don't have the courage. I need to be in that life-giving union where He enables me to have the courage and where I realize without Him, I'm dead in the water. And then the third one that we looked at was, which it seemed like struck a chord with some of us, was the idea of a loving union where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit lives in this perikarotic relationship, perichoresis, where they're in perfect love, joy, unity, and just keeps on going and is calling us into it. And wants us to be a part of them, where we're in loving union, where we can say, you know what, I'm at peace. I don't have to freak out. I don't have to flip out when things go wrong because there is a loving union that Jesus enables me to have, that He enables me to do, and I still need to attend to situations in my life that don't just disappear, but I'm in union with Him, a loving union. Okay, so that's where we are so far. Now, another thought that I had, we're going to do bits and pieces today. Another thought that I had on this, as I thought more about this, actually came out in the Bible study that I did with someone, is who knows what that stands for? They can see that far. Quiet time. And I thought of this, these two words, or the abbreviation, quiet time. If I say to you, are you having your quiet times? What comes to mind? Or we talk about, you ask someone, how's it going with your relationship with God? They say, okay, well, my quiet time, what happens is if you've been around a Christian for about 20 years, you'll have sort of the idea in your head of 30 minutes in the Bible, 30 minutes in prayer. Okay, that is your quiet time. Now, that might look differently for different people, but so how to go on a, I went okay, I read my Bible, I didn't read my Bible. I went better because I read and prayed more than what I did the week before. And here's the question that I asked. What does this mean? Let's not get complicated, okay? You don't need a degree to figure this out. Quiet time. What is the purpose of this? It needs to be a, let's do it in reverse, a time where I am quiet. For what purpose? To hear God. I cannot hear God when my life is filled with anxiety. I cannot hear God when it's filled with other plans and when it's filled with other affections and when it's filled with all my woes and troubles. I definitely cannot hear God if I do not stop and actually have a time where I am quiet before Him and say to Him, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And so, God, I'm going to read over some scriptures this morning. I'm going to talk with you through some of the things happening in my life and my soul. But my main purpose here is I want to become quiet before you so that I can hear you. So I can sense the direction that you're giving in my life. Let me tell you, when we head in this direction, I think you're 50% there. Maybe even more. Okay? By remaining in Him. Okay, so moving on. Today we're going to speak about, number two here, the second thing that I think plays the most significant role. Again, there are a number of things that plays a role, but most significant is what I'm after. Before I do, let me say two things. One is, let me talk about church attendance and the little Bible group that I go to once a week. If boiling point in Cape Town is 100% degrees Celsius and you're at 98, you're still not going to boil without the two. Okay, so rather look at church as it's on top of. And it is that thing that certainly can keep me at that temperature. I take it away and I go down. But it will not create the energy required for me to live with zero. Make sense? Now, before we get to number two, I said there were two things. I want to tell you a story. It's a short story, and it's a true story. I once went to, and I shared it with the men earlier this year in a workshop we had. I once went to a conference, great leaders, and a leadership conference. And I got to speak to the speaker, who is a very seasoned leader in so many ways. And one of the things that they do as an organization is they try and help other leaders excel, and they make resources available for these leaders to excel. And at that time of my life, this is about 7 years ago, I had difficulty in figuring out, I believe a lot in reading. Okay, reading devotional books, reading books on marriage, on parenting, on leadership, whatever. I don't enjoy reading, but I believe in reading because I want to learn. But I felt like, man, there are so many books to read. Okay, and you have X amount of life. And so as I was saying to the guys, if you read like, whatever, 20 books a year, and I have 40 years of life left, if God is gracious, then I only get to read like 800 books, and then I'm done. Okay? And yet there is so much more out there. And so I went to this guy, and I said, listen, I've got an idea. Couldn't you guys, they do these monthly talks where they talk about leadership ideas. I said, what about if you guys maybe in those talks unpack great books that you're aware of, that you've read devotionally, leadership-wise, or what have you, and then the rest of us folk, we can hear it, and we can learn from that, and that would help me to choose. I felt very good about myself. My good idea. And so he was very kind, he was very friendly. He said, listen, that's a wonderful idea that we certainly need to think of, and we'd like to think of. He said, but first of all, I think your first step is going to have to be, I said, you have to stop being a victim. and I look behind me, who he's talking to, because certainly I'm not the victim. He says, your victim thinking is going to really make you struggle in life. I thought, wow. You see, because there are many options that you're looking to us, and we would certainly want to serve in that way. He says, but you can ask friends to read books and recommend them to you. There are many, many ways that you can do this, but while you are a victim, you are never going to be able to move forward. And I walked away from that, and I thought, holy smoke, if I'm a victim in this, how many other areas of my life am I a victim in? And I had an epiphany. It was time to leave victim land. And I think for many of us in the congregation, I would say the same thing. I think for many of us in the congregation, it is time to leave victim land. Because what happens is we do a sermon or do something, oh, I can't do it, it's too hard, it's impossible. What are you being? A victim. Well, if the church just did a better job, if my spouse just did a better job, if this one just did a better job, whose responsibility is your spiritual life? It's your responsibility. And I'm never going to be able to progress spiritually if I'm in victim land. So I have to leave victim land. So as the leaders of the church, the men, what we decided is that whenever we see each other being a victim or taking on a victim attitude, we're just going to go like this. And you're, oh, I'm in victim land. I need to move out of victim land. And I need to take responsibility. So if you see people walking like this, and you might be walking in the fellowship today, think about it. Because it's very important and what we're going to look at today. So, number two here, what is the second thing that can take me up here? And I will add, I thought, what percentage should I put to it? 35 to 40 is my next thing. And the 35 to 40, what could add 35 to 40%? Is it a nice song? Is it a nice worship service? That's, again, it's great, but that's not going to do it. It's relationships. Okay? The kind of relationships that you're involved in will either push your spiritual temperature up or will take it down. But the kind of people that I spend time with, number one, and number two, in the same breath, the kind of person that I am. Make sense? So the kind of people that I surround myself with and the kind of person that I am to others. Because I am someone else's person that they're surrounding themselves with. Okay, so three kind of people that we're going to take a look at this morning, and I'll try and be brief so we can go home early. First of all, are the penguins of Madagascar. That's the first kind of person. Who of us have seen the penguins of Madagascar in any form or format, the movie Madagascar? Okay. The penguins of Madagascar, they're cute looking guys, and there's a scene in the movie where they are up to some stuff, and the people are looking at them, and they just want to make peace. So he just says, smile and wave, boys, smile and wave. These are the people that have absolutely no spiritual impact on your life. I just look at you, smile and wave, boys, smile and wave. And Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, God addresses the leaders of the day. Israel is in sin. And he says of the leaders, he says, they dress the wounds of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, where there is no peace. Smile and wave, boys. Smile and wave. This is the kind of person where you see things, but you smile and wave. You see, a friend in church is drifting spiritually. You can see it. You can smell it. You can sense it. You know it. But all you do is you smile and wave. You see your spouse is drifting. You see someone's marriage is drifting. You see the way that they interact with their children. You see, as teens, you see how other teens in this room act with their parents. And you look at them and you think, oh, something about that's off. But what do you do? Smile and wave. Peace, peace, where there is no peace. You are the penguin of Madagascar. I have found this interesting over the years. Every now and then, we, Lisa and I, will we're involved in many people's lives, and then we have a smaller group of people that we see more regularly and work with, and that we are in a one another relationship with of some sorts. And every now and then, we bring someone new into the fold, and or I meet with someone even in a counseling situation in the church. And then there's things that come out in people's behavior where you realize that this is a married couple, and the way that they resolve conflict is that they scream at each other. They shout, they scream, they raise their voice, they slam doors, they do all kinds of things. And then I say, man, I said, do you guys, are you guys okay spiritually? What do you mean? Well, this screaming and this slamming of doors and this all this kind of behavior, I mean, that is... Has no one ever said, how long have you been Christians? 5 years, 10 years. Has no one ever said anything? No. And I wonder, how is that possible? I said, so you guys are in a one another relationship with someone? Yes. And they've never made this an issue? No. Why? Smile away, boys. Last year I sat with someone and I kept on trying to help him with something. And he said to me, he said, it doesn't seem like you're going to let go on this, but that you're actually going to try and help me to be different than this. I said, yes. And he said, does other people in the church know of this? That we do this kind of thing? I said, I hope to God they do. A penguin of Madagascar. You are never going to live... Jesus will never be the affection of your heart if you surround yourselves with penguins of Madagascar. And you yourself will never, the affection of Jesus in your heart will never grow if you are a penguin of Madagascar. So group number one are the penguins of Madagascar. Group number two, Charlie Brown. Okay, the Charlie Brown relationships are the life takers. In other words, they take life out of you. I was thinking of calling it the life suckers, but then I thought I might have kickback after the service. So I stick with life takers. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, it says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. For those of us that maybe don't know Charlie Brown, he is a cartoon character where this dude is in permanent negative state. He literally takes the life wherever he goes. He moves into the room and the energy just goes out of the room because he takes life. He is so self-consumed, so self-focused, so negative that the life just gets taken out. Life takers are not always that easily identifiable because they come in so many different shapes and sizes. But in some form or fashion, they take spiritual life out of you. I'll mention four life takers that I've seen. Is that guy over there? No. He's actually sitting on this side. Okay. Person number one, life taker number one is the Pharisee. The Pharisee is self-righteous, always have the right answer, controlling, and looks down on you. They are very hard to please and always think that you can do something different if you were just a little bit more like them. They are the moral police of the church. Okay. And everyone needs to be like them. Spending time around someone like that takes life out of you. Now, again, we mentioned last week that you get different kinds of people. For the guilty soul, you need to pray for discernment on this one. Because sometimes you are guilty. And you feel like someone is making you feel guilty. But you should feel guilty because you are in sin. Other times you feel like people are making you feel guilty, but you're actually not guilty, and it's actually they're just making you feel guilty, then you should pray for them. Other times, you feel like people are making you feel guilty, but they're not actually making you feel guilty. You just feel guilty because you're a guilty soul. So then you shouldn't feel guilty because your guilt is actually just guilt that shouldn't be guilt. Okay? So if you listen to that complexity, it requires an enormous amount of discernment to figure that one out. But if you remain in him and you're in loving union, it will come to you. So number one is the Pharisee. The Pharisee comes into your life and they just take it out of you. Number two in the life takers group is the critic. The critic is the kind of person where you will often hear in their language, "Don't you think we as a church are?" Okay, so they become spokespeople for the congregation as a whole. Well, what I've noticed about us as a church, I don't know three quarters of the church, but what I've noticed about us as a church, what I've noticed about us as a small group, what I've noticed is doom and gloom. There is constantly a problem. This guy's not like that. That guy's not like this. I think this guy could be better. I think that song could be better. I think that song was too long. That song was too slow. Church is too long. Church is too short. It's this, it's that, it's this, it's that, it's this and that. The country is failing. It's this. Everything is falling apart. It is doom and gloom, and there is actually, they get energy from being critical, but in the process, take all the life out of you. So that's the critic. Then there is the self-consumed. The self-consumed, it's me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I. And the only thing that ever enters my mind or comes out of my mouth is me, myself, and I. What I'm thinking about, what I'm feeling, what everything that's happening in my world, I take up the majority of speaking time and anything, and everything that I'm speaking about is me. Or how this is not working for me. Or what we are doing in this marriage is not working for me. What the children are like is not working for me. It's me, it's myself, and I. And I become a life taker. That wherever I am, I take life out of the conversation. I take life out of the room. I take life out of the marriage. Let's not be life takers. And the final one is the pagan. Now, this is sort of a bit of a different topic, but I thought, let me throw it in there. The pagan is the extremely worldly. If I surround myself with people that are extremely worldly, people that it's swearing, it's drinking, it's this, it's that, it's womanizing, it's this and that, it's this and that, it's this and that, but we just being friends, what does the scripture say? Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. If your best friends do not have an affection for Jesus, they will take the very little affection that you might have right out of you. I'm not saying we shouldn't be friends with people. What I'm saying, the closest circle of friends, and in all of this, what I'm talking about is the closest circle of people that I surround myself with. If the closest circle of people is worldly, I too will become worldly. If my closest circle of people are constantly critical, are Pharisees, I too, the life will be taken out of me. Okay, so if you want to grow in your affection of your heart, you cannot constantly be spending time with life takers. It will take the life right out of you. And if you want the affection of your heart to grow, you cannot be a life taker. It's more blessed to give than what it is to receive. When you give, life will flow through you. When you keep on taking, you take everything out. Group number three, Mr. Incredible. This is the life-giving person. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, just to give you some context, there is King David, who was or used to be a man after God's own heart, who at a time when, in springtime, when kings go off to war, instead of being in the fight with the people, he was lounging around on the palace roof. And as he was lounging around on the palace roof, he saw on another roof, he saw a woman, Bathsheba, bathing. And so instead of getting out of the way, getting in the house, calling a friend, whatever, he not only entertained the thought, but he invited her over to his palace, and he ended up sleeping with her. She was a married woman. She was married to one of his soldiers, a man named Uriah. She fell pregnant, and she sent word to King David that she was pregnant, and his way of solving the problem was to put her husband right in the front of the army as they attack, and then ask his commander that as that where the battle is the fiercest, put Uriah there, and then withdraw from him, so the enemy would kill him. He killed to hide his sin, and he thought he got away with it. Then in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Nathan was a prophet. It says, The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he tells David a story. He says, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arm. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." So he says, listen here, there was a guy. He had lots of sheep. But then one of his servants had a little ewe lamb that was like a child to him. And when a traveler came, instead of taking one of the thousands of sheep that he had, he went to the servant of his and he took the sheep that was like a daughter to him and sacrificed it. David burned with anger. He says, what kind of man is that? He deserves to die. Who does such a thing? Who? Verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. It's you. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if all of this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. What a story. Who's Mr. Incredible? It's the Nathans of the world. It is the people in our lives, what I call life givers, that bring spiritual life into us. They don't say peace, peace where there is no peace. They're not like the Pharisee that looks down with criticism and self-righteousness. It is someone who has a genuine and sincere interest in your spiritual well-being. And they will do anything and everything to see you flourish spiritually because they care for you. And they care for your soul. Can you imagine the courage that it must have taken from Nathan to walk up to the king and say to him, you're the man. And I bring you a message from God. This is going to go bad for you, my friend. But Nathan responds. And this very instance might just as well have saved his soul. So what does a life-giving relationship look like? A life-giving relationship is that when you're around this person, you just want to be more like Jesus. They're by no means perfect. But in their presence, you just it radiates that God is their greatest treasure, their greatest joy, and their greatest delight. As a matter of fact, being around them is infectious. Whenever you speak to them about God or about Jesus, you walk away, man, and you just feel like you have a bounce in your step. And you feel like, man, I want to up my game. Man, I want to do something spiritually. Man, I want to get back into the Bible. I want to be more for Jesus. I want to be more involved in his kingdom purposes. But it's not guilt driving you. It's either the inspiration of their life or the truth of their gracious word as they confront something in your life and in your soul. They fill you with hope. Hope of who you could be. Hope of who they believe you should be. They have the ability to make your heart for God and for people grow. They help you to see God more clearly. And somehow, every time you're around them, there's just something happens. And even though they call you higher, somehow in their presence you still feel safe. Because you know in your heart of hearts that they do believe in you. They're helpful. They're positive. They're faithful. They have a bounce in their step. They fall off the horse. They make mistakes. But they work through it. And they're willing to say, you are the man. Not in a self-righteous manner, in a gracious manner, in a hopeful manner, but still in an honest manner. You are the man. Through God's grace in my life, I've had plenty of people like this in my life over the years. People that by just being around them makes me richer. By just listening to them, I remember the first time many years ago, 25 years ago, Lisa, who's now my wife, started speaking to me about my life and where I was at spiritually. But listening to her was infectious. Seeing her enthusiasm, hearing her heart for God, back then, she was 19 years old. As a 19-year-old, I thought, I need this. I want more of this. I remember years ago a guy that started teaching me about God and started doing Bible study with me. And as he, man, even the way that dude paged through the Bible was inspiring. He had no notes. He had nothing. He just, hey, why don't we page over here? And hey, why don't we page over there? And I thought, I've never in my life seen something like this. Someone that knows the Bible. And when he read it, he read it not as a dead book, but as the living word of God. And every time he read it, and he wasn't even a good reader. He stuttered and he stumbled, but he read it with such heart that I looked at him and I asked, have I ever read the Bible before? In the way that this man is reading. He one day asked me, he said, hey, can we maybe pray together? And up to that point in my life, I've never prayed out loud. And in my heart, I would be with Jesus. And he said, why don't we pray together one morning? And we got together and he says, let's pray. He says, how about us, shall we get down on our knees and pray? I'm like, oh my goodness. On our knees. I've never done that. He says, yes. let's go down on our knees and pray. And as he got down on his knees and as I was shivering on my knees thinking, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to pray out loud. But as I was on my knees next to this man and he prayed, I heard, saw, and experienced a relationship with God that I've never experienced before. He wasn't eloquent. He didn't have the best vocabulary. He didn't have a prayer voice.
Yes, Lord.
Sincerity. I could see that Jesus had the greatest affection of his heart. He loved God and Jesus more than he did anything else. And I wanted that. And through God's grace, I've had people like that in my life. But as the years rolled by, I realized that they're not always going to be given to me on a platter. I need to go and look for them. And every now and then, I need to come up out of the water and look around and say, who am I surrounding myself with? Am I surrounding myself with a bunch of penguins? I say, peace, peace. Yes, O emperor, you are dressing so beautifully today when the emperor is naked. Am I surrounding myself with those kind of folk? Am I surrounding myself with people that whenever I'm with them, I'm worse? They're always criticizing the church, criticizing Christianity, criticizing other brothers and sisters. Oh, well, we should do this differently. And whenever I walk away from them, it's just this, like life has just been yanked out of me. Well, my constant pursuit of people that bring life. So that's question number one for the week. Who are you surrounding yourself with? Question number two for us to think about this week. Who am I? Am I a penguin? Am I the peace, peace, where there is no peace? Am I the kind of person that when I walk in the room or when I start in the conversation, although people are still standing there in their hearts, they've run away? Because they know that I'm going to take the life right out of them. Or am I life-giving? I want to ask you this. Have the courage to today, on this day. If you don't do it today, it's not going to happen. Sit down with your spouse. Sit down with a friend if you're not married. And ask them, who am I? Am I a penguin from Madagascar? Am I Charlie Brown? Or do I just have the potential to be Mr. Incredible? Question number one. Question number two. Sweetie, now if it's a friend, think about the sweetie thing before you say that. Bro, who do you see me surrounding myself with? Be honest with me. My friends, people in church. Am I the kind of person that surrounds myself with the penguins of Madagascar, the Charlie Browns, or Mr. Incredible? You want to have zeal? You have to be it and pursue it. Be life-giving and pursue life-giving. And if you're tempted to feel sorry for yourself, don't be a victim. Remain in Him. Vital union. Life-giving union, loving union, and He will work in you and through you. God bless. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You. I want to thank You for life-giving people. I want to thank You that we have many life-giving people in our congregation that constantly breathe life into us. Father, but we need more. And I pray that today, if we maybe realize that we are more like a penguin or more like Charlie Brown, I pray that we will not be filled with guilt or filled with defense, but rather that we will be filled with hope. Hope that if we remain in Your Son, and if we live in a loving union with Him, then You are able to transform us. That You are able to do in us what we cannot do by ourselves. You are able to help us who we cannot be by ourselves. But Father, I pray that each of us today will make the decision to pursue life-giving people and to pursue being a life-giving person. Father, we love You. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. Thanks, everybody.